Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. In this series, we explore the final words of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Each phrase reveals his deep love, divine purpose, and the hope he offers to all who follow him. Join us as we reflect on these profound words and their impact on our daily lives. The scripture found today is John 19, 23 to 27. Please turn to John chapter 19, verses 23 in your Bibles or follow along on the sermon note handout. When I am finished reading, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." John 19, 23 to 27. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good morning. In the amazing thing that is technology today, my daughter just showed me a text that her and Isla got from Anderson, who was the 10-year-old boy. There's a picture of me and him together. And he texted that last night they had an earthquake in El Salvador and it poured rain and that they were dry in their house and their house didn't move. Yeah. It's been a good morning already so far. I love hearing about the trip to El Salvador. And we've already had a full morning, so you might be happy to know that I have a shorter than normal sermon this morning. Thank you for not cheering for that part of the message, whoever does the cheers over there. If you are joining with us, we are in a series looking at the last words that Jesus says from the cross. The cross, where the guy who said profound things every time he opened up his mouth said the most consequential words ever spoken. And so leading up to Easter, we want to look at these words. Not so much to teach you something new. Not so much to give you a new application so that you would do something different this week. As much as we want to just take the time and brag on Jesus. Oh, I'm already emotional and I'm in the intro. This is going to be, maybe it won't be as fast as I thought. I'm hoping to take each one of these phrases from the cross and turn them like the facet of a jewel so you can just see Jesus shine again, that you might see afresh his remarkable character. How definitive is his grace? How expansive is his heart? How immense is his sacrifice? So that you would again find yourself falling deeper in love with him as your heart is tenderized by his cross. So that when we come together at Easter to celebrate his life, to celebrate his victory, we would raise the roof in here with joy because we're not proclaiming that a doctrine or a religious framework or a philosophy is risen, but that our King, our Savior, our Jesus is alive. And that's my hope. All right? So let's dive in. when I was a brand new senior pastor, after my first year, I had my first performance review, and this performance review challenged a habit that I had that upset some people in my church. And during this time, our little church was growing rapidly. There was a stream of new people who were constantly coming, checking out what was happening at our church. And so before service on Sunday and after service in that foyer time, I always kind of had my head on a swivel looking to see who was new, to see if somebody from my church had recognized them or was connected to them. making sure somebody noticed them. And I'd also keep an eye on the front door to see who was leaving so I could kind of sneak over there and head them off and introduce myself and make that connection before they got out the door. And so on Sundays, that was always kind of my first thought. It was always the priority that was a buzzing around in my head after the service. Not necessarily a bad thing, of course. But practically what that meant was when regular church folks, people who I knew, came up to talk to me on a Sunday morning, I would be listening and kind of giving suitable uh-huhs, but my eyes were constantly roaming around the foyer looking for new people, keeping an eye on the door, and I would cut a conversation short if I had to go, you know, talk to somebody new before they left. And so in those conversations with my church folks on Sunday morning, I was only kind of half there in my head. But what this communicated to some of my church folks was that they weren't important enough to me to hold my attention. Clearly, other things, other people were of a greater priority. That was kind of what my distracted mind communicated to them. Now, I appreciate my church family. It's definitely not a great feeling if you're the one who is being ignored, and certainly not a quality that you'd expect or hope to find in a pastor. And we've all had that feeling when somebody was just too busy or too distracted, or they're dealing with stuff that's just too consequential to really notice us. And sometimes we're okay with that, meaning sometimes we expect that to be the case. By that I mean the more consequential a person is, the less we actually expect they have time to focus on us. Let me give you an example. When you go up to the customer service desk at a store, you expect that customer service agent is going to give you 100% of their attention, because that's their job, is to deal with you in that moment. And if they're not, if they're distracted, if they're not listening, if they're looking at their phone, that is annoying. But you would understand why the president of the company can't give you 100% of his attention. Like when you call the customer service 1-800 number, you don't expect that you should be able to get patched over to his or her phone, the president's phone. You don't expect them to have the time or the inclination to focus on our little issue because they're the president dealing with president-sized stuff. And so we naturally assume that the more important someone is, the less focused they are on us and our comparatively small lives, because that's a normal dynamic in human relationships. That was a dynamic that my church was wrestling with their pastor. But that same dynamic can naturally shape how we think about God. If you're like me, I don't really struggle appreciating the gravity of God. Like, I don't struggle with understanding and acknowledging the weightiness or the bigness of him. Like, I believe he is ruling and reigning over all the cosmos. I believe that he is the one at which angels cry, holy, 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 and cover their face and cover their feet in his presence. I believe that his mind is infinite and that his power is limitless, that he towers over galaxies. In what theologians would call the transcendence of God, that he is bigger and greater than anything that we can comprehend. In fact, all of our collective understanding of him in this room is but a bucket that is dipped into the ocean of his greatness and his glory. I believe that. And you probably do not struggle believing that either, because of the size of the universe, because of the vastness of time compared to the little mist that is our lives, because of the beauty of the world that you've seen, and that sense of smallness when you stand on the edge of the Pacific Ocean or you peer over, you know, the rim of the Grand Canyon. When you understand even like the genius of the human eye and how that all works, all those things silently school us in the greatness of God. Would somebody be able to grab me a glass of water? Because I forgot to get one. Trent is doing it. Trent, you're awesome. Thank you. All of those things silently school us on the greatness of God. And so even though we do not fully understand God's transcendence, we appreciate it and we believe it. However, it's often harder for our hearts to grasp God's nearness. That he's not just up here, but that he's right here. That he's intimately aware of our lives. That you and I are constantly on his radar. Now, this is harder for many of us to believe because our sin, our smallness makes it seem too good to be true that a being of that magnitude who is high and lifted up would also be one who would choose to be close to us. And reconciling those two kind of opposite attributes of God can be a challenge for us. And it's a paradox that I think is most beautifully and best resolved at the cross. And that is why perhaps I find today's final words that Jesus speaks from the cross so moving. Because here we are at the climax of the story. Every earthly step that Jesus has taken has been leading to this place, this cross. This is the event that all heaven is interested in. This is the event that all hell is terrified of. Thank you, Trent. Because the cross is a place whereby God is gathering up all the threads of Old Testament promises and Old Testament hope and all the claims of rescue. He is gathering up all those threads and he's bringing them and tying them to this moment at the cross. Here, where Jesus is both the perfect and final high priest that is representing people to God, and he is the perfect and final sacrifice for sin. At the cross, where he is the perfect and final judge who is being judged. And at the cross, where he is the perfect and final king showing us what love looks like. And while all this cosmic magnitude is happening, at the same moment, Jesus is shedding actual blood. I mean, blood that had an actual blood type. And his lungs are struggling to take in the same breath that you are breathing right now. And here, while Jesus is accomplishing the most significant thing in history, what amazes me is that the very real needs of Mary are still on his mind. I love it that the magnitude of the cross doesn't overshadow the personalness of Jesus' attention. Listen to verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved, that's the apostle John, standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." Now, in the face of all the pain that you can imagine, Mary is watching the son that she bore, right? The boy she worried over and cared for and loved, and now she is watching him die. And at the death of Jesus, her eldest son, she's not only losing her beloved child, but the one in their culture who had responsibility for her. In that day, it was the eldest son's duty to ensure the well-being of his mother, especially as she faced the challenges of aging. And Jesus, knowing the weight of his responsibility, sees to it that her needs are met, even in the moment of his greatest suffering. Even in the moment of his greatest weakness and greatest humiliation, he isn't too busy with the cosmic event of saving the world to miss the very real, very life needs of somebody standing before him. That is the character of Jesus. And what I want you to ponder for your life. What I want you to ponder for today is this. If he is that attentive then, at his lowest moment, how much more so is he to us now in his power and in his exaltation? According to Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, the greatness of God's power, which is working on behalf of us who believe, Paul says that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The satisfaction made for our sin at Calvary was so complete that God honored the sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead and giving him incomparable glory and power and wealth of all things. But Paul wants to remind us that God's power displayed in Christ in his resurrection is not just cosmic transcendent power. It is also deeply personal and imminent for us. It provides for our need in the same way that he showed care for Mary, because Paul says, quote, "My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ." One of the things that touched me the most when I was in El Salvador was the faith that we saw over and over again of people putting their hope in God that he was going to provide for their actual life needs. One 11-year-old girl named Esmeralda told the story that she and her mom had been praying for a house. And then she told us how last year she had a dream that God was going to provide her and her mom with a house. And so she got up and she testified to that dream in her church. And she spoke about it, how she was so confident that God had gave her this dream, that he was going to answer their prayers. And how did God meet that need? How did God answer that prayer? Well, Paul would say from Philippians, according to the glorious riches in Jesus Christ. But let me get a little bit more specific. How did God answer that prayer? How did God fulfill that vision? Well, first, he tapped the mind of one of his servants named Marilyn Miller, who asked me if I could pull together a mission trip in short order after the Guatemala trip was canceled. Then he moved the heart of 14 people to sign up and use their vacation, to go serve people they've never met. And then he released some of his riches through the generosity of you giving your hard-earned dollar and a single plea. You gave $56,000. People you've never seen, the people you might never meet. So that on February 26, seemingly out of the heavens, the material for a house showed up on their little lot, and 14 pairs of Jesus-loving sunburnt arms embraced this family, pointed to the material, and pointed up to the heavens. And we knew what this meant. And so did they. And then we worked together to turn this steel and this lamina into an answered prayer. And after the house was built for this one family, we sat with her and her mom, and that little 11-year-old girl preached a sermon on faith to us that had our whole team sobbing. She was calling us to trust the God who loved us enough to not only care for the cosmic sides, the eternal consequences of our sin, but who cares enough to deal with our tangible earthly needs, that she could point to this house and say, "I know it's true." See, that's who Jesus is to her, because that's who Jesus is. And so I would call you today, that if there is a need in your life that feels too small or too insignificant for God to care about, voice it to him. Are there needs that you haven't voiced in prayer? The same God who provided for Esmeralda cares deeply for your needs as well, because he sees and knows our need. Woman, this is your son. Then he says to his disciple, here is your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Notice that contrary to custom, Jesus does not admonish his biological brothers to care for Mary, but assigns her to John. I preached on this in my first 2 months here, not this passage, but this idea, and it really ticked some people off, and I got long emails about it, but I'm going to re-emphasize the point again, is that God puts a value, a preeminent value on spiritual family, or even over biological family. That is how important church is. It's how important his community is. I'm not saying your family isn't important. I'm saying this is as important to Jesus. You may remember how Jesus told the rich man to sell his stuff and come and follow Jesus, and the man couldn't do it. It was just too much for him. And so Jesus says to him, quote, how hard will it be for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Then Peter speaks up and Peter says, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus declared, quote, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or farms for my sake in the gospel. And here's the kicker. But they will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now I ask you, where in this life are we going to receive hundreds of children and mothers? And the answer is the church, the family of God. One of the greatest gifts that is given to us on the cross is also one of the greatest means by which God shows his attentive care to us on the ground. It is through his loving, caring, sustaining, encouraging family that is beyond family. That was true for Mary. That was true for Esmeralda. And it's true for you and I. Worship team, you can come on up as I make one last observation. Now, hearing this, if you're like me, my insecure heart might say, okay, Sean, that's pretty touching that in the macro moment of the cross, Jesus is still tuned to the needs of a woman, but come on, it's his mom. Everybody knows that, you know, moms have a special place in a son's heart. Everybody knows that on the shelf of relationship, moms go up on the top shelf. So I'm not surprised that she got extra attention and treatment that we shouldn't expect. Because come on, it's Mary, Jesus' mom. And that would be a fair observation, except for one beautiful thing in this text. When Jesus looks at her, he doesn't call her mom, does he? He calls her woman. Now, you read that in English, and it sounds a bit cold and derogatory, and it's not meant that way at all. It actually is probably best translated, dear woman. It exudes tenderness and affection, but he doesn't call her mom or mother. And do you know why? Because he isn't looking at her, loving her, providing for her as a son does a mother, but as a savior does a sinner. That's how he's seeing her. And it's the exact same way that Jesus sees us today. This is the heart of Jesus for us as well. This is how he loves that even the blood of the crown of thorns, and as it ran into his eyes during his weakest and worst moment, even that blood could not blind him from seeing or distract him from attending to the needs of one of his own. Think of it, at his lowest point, while he was enduring the unimaginable, Jesus did not let the weight of the universe distract him from caring from one of those who he loves in that moment. And if he could be that present in his pain, how much more so is he to us now in his power? how much more so can he provide for your needs in his present wealth and power and glory? Because this is our Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord, in the face of all we've heard of what you are doing in the lives of some of the most vulnerable, as we think back at all that you have done for us, and as we stand again at the foot of your cross and see that in the middle of the transcendent plan that the Father had to redeem the world, that even the bigness of that calling, even the weightiness of that moment could not distract you from the needs of one of your own. You're not only greater than we can imagine, you are more good than we can imagine. So we stand in awe of you today, recognizing the vastness of your greatness and the immeasurable power that is yours that sustains the universe. And we are struck afresh how personal you are to us, how you truly do care for us. We thank you for this reminder of your cross. And we ask, God, that you would help us trust you in your power, trust you in your nearness, that when we feel overwhelmed or insignificant, may we remember that you see us. May we faith on you to care for us, to provide for us in ways that we can't even imagine. So would you fill our hearts with greater confidence at the depths of your love and a greater awareness of your presence, meeting our needs as you deem fit, out of your amazing wealth of grace for us, and your abiding, never giving up love for us. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.